Well, we're turning in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13 and continuing on from where we left off last week. We want to read from verse number 24. Let's hear the Word of God. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sirs, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' And he said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' Servant said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest ye gather up the tares, while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns.' Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof.' And other parables spake he unto them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened.' All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable he spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity once again to gather in this thy house. We thank thee, Lord, our hope for eternity this morning is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we come to hear the words of the Savior spoken many years ago, we pray that we will give ear and attention to what our Savior would say. We know that there are lessons here for God's people. We know, O Lord, that there are lessons here for the unsaved. We pray, Lord, that we will not be distracted this morning, or that our minds will not go down all our avenues, but we will hear the word of the Lord and be obedient to it. Lord, open eyes this morning, open ears, soften hearts, and call sinners unto thyself. See if we pray this morning in this meeting. Empty me, Lord, of self and sin, and fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, give me help to proclaim thy truth, O Lord, even in the words to speak. May the Lord be glorified, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen and amen. Matthew 13 contains seven parables that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. And they were, of course, to tell about the kingdom of heaven, the gospel being spread in this world. And there were lessons for both saved, of course, and unsaved. Last week, we were considering the parable of the sower and the seed and the four different types of ground that the seed fell upon. The second one we have read from verse number 24 down to verse 30 is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, immediately after that parable, there are two shorter parables that we have just read, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Then after those two parables, we read in verse 36 that Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." So his disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ to explain the parable of the wheat and the tares. So we have the parable in verses 24 to verse 30. We then have the explanation in verses 37 to 43. But in between the two, we have two shorter parables. And we want to look at those first this morning, and then we'll look at the larger one as we come to a conclusion. So we're looking at verses 31 and verse 32. "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." Now, this is a very straightforward picture. Someone takes a mustard seed, at that time regarded as the least of all seeds, or the smallest of seeds that were known in that day, and places it in the ground, and from something so insignificant, unknown to most, something great grows that is going to be a blessing to many. So the parable presents something that's small but ends in greatness. Something that starts with humble beginnings but will be influential throughout the world. And of course, it's speaking about the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel had been preached in the Old Testament, had been presented in the Old Testament. But in relation to the world at large, its scope was very small. The prophets had the ear of those who were in their general vicinity. The whole world was not taught the gospel at this particular time. And even here in the New Testament, it is the Lord Jesus Christ and those whom he has ordained to teach the truth. And really, even among the number of people in Israel, this was a very small, humble beginning for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we think ahead. We think ahead a few years to the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit was poured out among the praying people in the upper room and gave them the boldness to proclaim the word of God without fear. And not only were over 3,000 souls saved that day through the preaching of the word of God, many of those who were saved were from other lands, and they went back to their homelands, and they took the gospel to their homelands, resulting in the gospel going throughout the Roman Empire at that time. At Thessalonica, we read of an accusation against the Christians by certain Jews in that city. They say these words, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So the gospel that was going forth was a declaration that there is one king, that there is one Lord, that there is one Savior. And because of their preaching, they turned the world upside down. Historians tell us that within 40 years of the resurrection, 40 years of the resurrection, there were churches in every major city of the Roman Empire. Within 2.5 centuries, the entire Roman Empire was Christianized. Now, we know that in many cases was a nominal Christianity, but certainly the gospel had spread in 2.5 centuries throughout the whole of the Roman Empire. And the commentator says, not by a sword like Islam did it, but by the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And such was the influence of the gospel in that day that today the gospel is spread throughout the world. We think even of the use of the internet to get the gospel into many countries. Those countries and people groups have been identified that do not have the scripture in their own language, who have not yet heard, and they are being prayed for. The word of God is being prepared to take it into their own language. And we can see that from the humble beginnings of God speaking to a prophet way back thousands of years ago, and then from Christ coming and ordaining his disciples to go out and to preach the gospel, and then from the day of Pentecost that the gospel has grown and grown and grown, and what a blessing it has been to those who've experienced it. The picture here is given as a tree that brings much blessing to the birds that come and rest within it. That's a picture, very simply, of believers who are resting upon the gospel. Those that come and lodge in the branches of the gospel find rest for their soul, shelter from the elements, a place to live in safety, and provision from the nourishment of that tree. Matthew Henry said, "The scope of the parable of the seed sown is to show that the beginnings of the gospel would be small, but its latter end would greatly increase. In this way, the work of grace in the heart, the kingdom of God within us, would be carried on." You know, it's a lovely picture also of the influence of the gospel over time. And the longer time has gone on, the more the gospel has influenced the world. And that also should be true of the Christian. The longer we're saved, the more the gospel and the word of God ought to have impact in our heart and influence in our lives. That we are growing more and more in Christ, that we're more surrendered than we have been before, and that we're walking closer in a more Christ-like manner than we have before. Then we read of the parable of the leaven in verse number 33. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took, and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This was something, again, that was so common in this time. How many in that crowd had made bread? How many had got the meal together and put the leaven within and mixed it and allowed it to set until leaven permeated all of the dough? This again is speaking of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think again about the leaven. Just a tiny bit of leaven goes into the lump or into the mix, but its influence will increase. It will permeate every single part of the dough. It will cause growth in the dough and will cause it to rise and cause it to produce something that is useful and edible. We think of this also, that the yeast does not work from the outside on the leaven, but it works from the inside. What a lovely picture that is of the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many people hear the gospel on the outside with the outer ear only, but you know, whenever the gospel is heard within, whenever the Lord opens the heart, as the Holy Spirit opened Lydia's heart and the gospel comes within, then it makes a change in the life. It changes the heart from the inside out. Think about the leaven. How does it work? It works invisibly. It works silently. It works really quite slowly. And whenever we think about the gospel coming into the heart of the person of Christ, or the person who will be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that that gospel does a work that is invisible. The Holy Spirit does a work that is invisible, that work of regeneration. We can't see it with the naked eye, but I'll tell you, the effects of it are seen, because when someone's saved by the grace of God and truly converted, there's no doubt about it, because there is evidence in their life. We read that the Lord Jesus spoke unto this multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. If you turn to Psalm 78, and here we find the psalmist having first written these words that were going to be fulfilled. By the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And then we read these words. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. And what we find is this, that the fulfillment of this prophecy in verse number 2, I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, is fulfilled in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that which the Lord Jesus Christ has taught was not just for that time, but it's for the generations to come. And that we have a duty as this generation to show to the next generation the wonderful works that he hath done. And here we have the importance, of course, emphasized of child evangelism. What Christ teaches is necessary for children to hear. What Christ teaches is applicable for children in this day and generation. Why? Well, look at verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We see three simple things here, that the children can set their hope in God. Having heard the truth, they can set their hope in God. They can call on the Lord to save them, and they can live for the Lord. It says, keep his commandments. Not only that, it says that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. You know, the parents don't need to be saved in order for the child to be saved. And we have to say that this generation that we're living in has largely turned its back on God. Where children were once taken to Sunday school, they are now taken to places that promote sin. Where children once would have been protected from immorality, parents are taking them out on the street to watch it. But God can save the children. God can save the children. And that's our hope. That's our confidence that the gospel still works today. And in spite of the society, in spite of the parents, in spite of all that seems to be against children being saved and a generation growing up to know God, God can raise a generation that knows Him. And I want to emphasize this morning, and I know we have a burden and a passion in this church for work among children, work among boys and girls, but I want to re-emphasize that you pray for it. Whether it's the tots, the children's meeting, the Sunday school, the youth fellowship, you pray that the Lord will work in the hearts of those who come under the gospel, that they'll be saved and a generation will be raised to know God. And I would also say this, it's our duty to make sure that they do know. It's our duty. And therefore, I thank every one of our workers in all of those works that I've mentioned, the leaders of the work, those who help in the buses, those who help in the meetings, those who have any part to do. We thank you in the Saviour's name because you're fulfilling the will of God that the next generation might know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 24, and we want to look at this parable in three parts. First of all, let's consider what the introduction of this parable is in Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now look at verse 36 for the explanation. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciple came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares in the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Now we see a couple of things here in this passage. First of all, we see the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. Now he is sowing seed which results in that which is good, the children of the kingdom. We know that that is through the preaching of the word. As the Lord sows that seed within our hearts. Now it's used sometimes and it's done sometimes through the preacher or through a friend who shares the gospel or through reading the word. But the Lord does the work within the heart. What do we notice about the work of the Lord in this passage? Well, first of all, the work of the Lord goes on throughout the world because the Bible tells us that the field is the world. And here we have the seed being sown in the world. And that's a reminder to us that there will be those throughout the world who will be saved. It tells us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne. All nations, all kindreds, all peoples, all tongues. There is no place where the gospel should be withheld. And there is no people who should be prevented from hearing the gospel. This is a worldwide endeavor by our God, who calls his church to take the gospel into all the world. So the work of the Lord does go on throughout the world. And sometimes we can get very parochial. And maybe we feel nothing's being done outside of us or outside of our country. But the reality is the gospel and the building of the work of God and the church of Jesus Christ and the extension of the kingdom is going on throughout the world. The second thing you'll notice is this. the work of the Lord produces a fruitful harvest. You see, the reality of a Christian is seen in the presence of fruit in their lives. Presence of fruit in their lives. Listen to these words. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit. That's how they knew what the good fruit or the good crops were, the good wheat was. Now, you produce fruit. I produce fruit. Your life has produced something this week. Whether you're saved or unsaved, you've been working and producing something in your life. Now, keep your hand there, but turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I will show you the two categories of fruit that have been produced this week by this congregation. And it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Here we have the works of the flesh, which are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's quite a list. You might say, but I wouldn't be guilty of many of those things. But we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ told us that while you may not physically commit these things, by even thinking upon them and engaging mentally with some of these things, you are committing these things. You are committing adultery or fornication or murder because of the thoughts of your heart. Now, what fruit ought the Christian to be producing? Well, here's what God's word says in verse number 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's a monumental challenge for each Christian in this meeting today. From the one in the pulpit, to those in the pew, to those watching online. Here's the challenge. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life? Are these things the attributes by which your life is marked? Because where there's faith, true faith, there will be true spiritual fruit. Let's think about the very first one just for a moment. Love. Is there love in your heart? Firstly, for the Lord, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the lost. An absence of love in your heart as a Christian is disobedience to the Word of God. And this is a very serious matter. Because whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, he didn't say because of the position you hold in a church. And he didn't say because of the knowledge you have attained. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Do not allow human rationalization to say, it doesn't matter if I don't love my fellow Christians. Friend, it matters immensely. Because the Lord says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. John 13:35. And I challenge every believer to go through each of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit and see, is this evident in my life? Is there love in my life? Is there joy in my life? Is there peace in my life? And then, having done that, go over every single one of those attributes again and pray, Lord, may there be a greater measure of this in my life. And I would just note and highlight these words: long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Friend, God's word is saying this morning that these are the marks of a believer who's under the control of the Spirit of God. And there are people in life who love to be controversial. And they love nothing more than an argument. They love nothing more than to antagonize or to cause conflict. I'm talking about Christians. And they love to say something and throw it out there and then stand back and watch as a big fight starts. That is not a mark of the Spirit of God. That is not a Spirit-filled person. Now, there's room for debate. And there has to be room whenever somebody does something wrong that they're challenged. But friend, you see this attitude, I love nothing more than a good fight. That's the flesh. This field brought forth wheat because there was fruit that identified it as such. And friend, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, you better be sure that the fruit of your life identifies you as such. And I will also say this: the work that the Son of Man, the Lord, does will be completely successful. It will be completely successful, for he will gather in, and the division will be made, and all those who are true, all the wheat will be brought into the barn. They will be brought into that place where God dwells. And therefore, our attitude to the work of God and to the ways of God ought to be in light of this reality. God's work will be completely successful. Therefore, we should not be lazy, because God's work will produce a harvest. Don't be lazy thinking, oh, well, what's the point? Not much happening. Don't be discouraged. God's work will be completed. And friend, we should not be unscriptural either. You read through the scriptures and you'll find that God's work has various periods. There are periods of revival. And then there are, as the scripture says today, of small things. And we are not to despise the day of small things. You see, whenever you stand before God and give an account of your life, as we all will, it is not an account for what period you lived in, whether it was a day of revival or a day of small things. But what will count is this: were you faithful where the Lord placed you? Were you faithful where the Lord placed you? Whether there were thousands getting saved or whether it seemed that the tide was out for a while, were you faithful? And sometimes people use the day of small things as an excuse to not do anything. As an excuse to attack the church, as an excuse to attack the believers. And if only they were better, then the work would be better. Now, we need to do our best before God. But listen, salvation's of the Lord. And much damage has been done over the years in pressurizing people and manipulating people into professions, which was all they were. And people hanging on to empty professions, and there was never any fruit. Friend, listen, God's work will be completely successful. Your duty and my duty is to be faithful and to produce fruit in our lives that we will be usable in the service of the Lord. We thought about the work of God. Look at the work of the devil. Because it tells us in this passage that while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And the enemy that sowed them is the devil. What do we learn of this? He seeks to harm the work of God. Where the Lord works, the devil is not far behind. His enemy came. This wasn't an accident. The enemy came with a focus and with intention to act against the sower, the Son of Man. And every time God works, you'll find the enemy is just behind. God created this world. He created the Garden of Eden. What happened? The enemy came. The Lord Jesus Christ was born. What happened? The enemy came and unsettled Herod and tried to slay Christ. The temptation of Christ, the enemy's here. In the church of Christ, the enemy comes. Today in gospel meetings, the enemy comes in and he tries to distract. He tries to destroy the cause of Christ. He tries to prohibit the advancement and the growth of the kingdom of God. And sometimes to get us focused on these things that are really not important. That we miss out on doing the important thing. Praying. Preaching. Pleading with souls. Every single thing that the devil does is anti-Christ. It is against what the Lord's purpose is. The Lord purifies. The devil corrupts. The Lord gives peace. The devil brings a disturbance of conflict within your heart. The Lord gives eternal blessing. The devil brings eternal damnation. The Lord raises people to live in righteousness. The devil chains people to continue in sin. And look, where the Lord is moving, the devil is not far away. What's his purpose? His purpose, first of all, is to destroy. To destroy God's creation. And this was originally done through the curse of sin. And you can talk to people who are maybe under conviction. And what are they saying? There's a battle going on. Why? Because the devil doesn't want to let go. Trying to influence that person to continue in their sin, to continue in their state of condemnation. Not only to destroy, but to divide. And the work of the Lord, which was done, was going to produce a good harvest, was infiltrated with tares. And I'll tell you, it wasn't fully aware until the harvest time came. Then that which was true brought forth fruit, and the tares were left. And the Lord seeks to divide. Now I'll tell you, it's one thing whenever division comes because an unsaved person comes in unawares. It's another very serious thing when division comes because one of God's children is acting unspiritually. We need to be careful. I say to you, dear believer, keep your heart right with God. Don't allow the devil to cause division through your life. Don't allow it to happen. The devil can divide a church in a moment. He can divide friendships in a moment. See that he gets no foothold in your heart. What else does the devil seek to do to discourage God's people? And how often we're discouraged. My sin discourages me. Your sin discourages you. The sins of others discourage us all. But isn't it great that our encouragement as the children of God is not to be found in looking at ourselves, and it's not to be found looking at others, it's to be found looking at the God-man Christ Jesus. The one who is perfect, the one who is pure, the one who is holy. He is our encouragement. He is our victory. He is our joy. And if you want joy today, look to Christ. If you want victory today, look to Christ. If you want to be encouraged, look to Christ. He alone can satisfy. If you're discouraged today by your failures, look to Christ. If you're discouraged by the behavior of others, look to Christ. He is your hope. He is the lifter up of the hearts. Verse 27, so the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest ye gather up the tares. While ye gather up the tares, ye root also the wheat with them. Here's what the parable principally is teaching. That until the end of the world, saved and the unsaved are going to coexist. The saved and the unsaved are going to coexist. And that brings two thoughts. First of all, the believer is not to live a life of isolation from the world. Now, we are in the world, we're not to be of it, we're not to be worldly, but we're not to be shut away in a monastery somewhere, thinking that we'll get away from all evil, wicked influences and all temptations because we're shut away from the world. Because remember, the heart is the issue. But we're to live in a manner in this world that honours the Lord. And that's why the Lord prayed in his great high priestly prayer that the Lord, that his Father would sanctify us through truth. Thy word is truth. So while we're not to be isolated, we are to be different. And we are to be singly focused on the glory of the Lord and living for his eternal values. And again, there's this all a reminder that while we live in this world among the unsaved, we should be differentiated from them by our lives. It shouldn't be that somebody stands back and sees someone who is bound in sin, condemned to hell, and looks at us and says, oh, I wonder, are they saved or not? There's no difference, friend. That ought not to be. We ought to be lights in this world, salt in this world. We ought to be those who are clearly identified with Christ because of our behaviour, because of our words, because of our conduct. Then look at verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 39. The harvest is the end of the world and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear. Let him hear. Let me read to you out of Daniel chapter 12. It says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever. You see, there's two thoughts as we come to a conclusion today. There are only two walks in this world. There's the walk of the Christian, there's the walk of the unsaved. What is the end of the walk of the Christian? Well, we read in verse number 43 of their identification. They are the righteous. Now, we will be made fully righteous in glory, but there ought to be that righteousness in our lives now, that mark of good and godly living. Not only that, look at our activity. We shall shine forth. Look at the location in the kingdom of their Father. And while these things will be perfected in glory, there should be marks of righteousness in our lives right now in holy living. We are to shine for our Saviour now, and we are to be in the near presence of God by walking closely with him and in obedience to him. But the end of the walk of the believer simply is this, that we receive the full consummation of our salvation. We're made perfectly righteous. We will shine forth perfectly and forever without any interruption or without any division will we be in the near presence of our Saviour. But notice the end of the sinner's walk in this world. I want you to mark four things as we close. Number one, sinner, your sin offends God. Your sin will cause some people to cry. It will hurt them deeply in their heart. Your sin may even hurt them physically. But your sin offends God. Look what it says in verse 41. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and then do iniquity. You don't sin unto yourself. You don't sin in secret, because God is there. God sees all things. God has a record and knowledge of who you are and what you've done. Your sin offends God. And if you're sitting in this meeting today unsaved, your life is an offense to God. Secondly, no sinner will escape the judgment of God. All them which do iniquity. Friend, you'll not be the one that's missing. You'll not escape, no matter how clever, brave, smart you think you are. God will bring all before him. Thirdly, no sinner shall escape the punishment of God. Verse 42, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. If you die in your sin, you will never be in heaven. If you die in your sin, the reality is you go to the place of the damned. My fourth and final thought is this: hell is real. John Gill says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This declares the remorse of conscience, the tortures of mind, the sense of inexpressible pain, and the punishment the wicked shall feel. John MacArthur said hell will have no friendships, no fellowship, no camaraderie, no comfort. It will not even have the debauched pleasures in which the ungodly love to revel on earth. There will be no pleasure in hell of any degree, only torment day and night forever and ever. You know, no matter how hard our life gets here, no matter how difficult we are, no matter whether it's war or sickness or financial problems or breakdown of a relationship or failure or weakness or disappointment, there is always some hope that things will change or that there'll be a release or a deliverance. But you see, in hell, that hope is removed. There is no hope of change. There is no hope of end. There is no hope of deliverance. And someday we'll stand before God. And we'll be divided. And the sinners thrown into hell. And the righteous brought home. I say to you this morning in love, only a fool would linger 1 minute longer on a road that's going to lead to their eternal damnation. Walking toward hopelessness when God can save them from bondage, from guilt, and from the punishment of sin. Only Christ can save you. Only his blood can cleanse you. Only his power can set you free. Friend, you must call. And I'm quite aware that over this past number of weeks, because of the content of the passages that we're studying in the book of Matthew, these have been largely gospel messages. And God is speaking to people in these morning services. Now, what have you done with Christ? And how long are you going to sit in your sin? God has given you many opportunities to repent. Many opportunities to call on him. Are you going to dare walk out one more time? Friend, this could be your last service. You could be sitting in the last few days of your life, maybe the last few hours. Hell is real. Sinners will not escape it. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse you. Don't leave without him today. If I can be of help to you, I'll be in the hallway. But today, call upon the Lord for salvation. Let's pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for these passages that we have read this morning. Lord, we realize the solemnity of them. We realize, Lord, we've been talking about things that are, I suppose, uncomfortable for many, but Lord, they're in thy word. And Lord, we would not want to stand before thee in the day of judgment and hear the words you did not warn them. Lord, there are men and women, young people today, they're not saved and they're on their way to hell. And I pray that thy Spirit will open their heart to receive Christ. Give them the gifts of faith and repentance today. Give them the ability to call. Lord, don't allow them to go any further. Maybe someone in their very senior years. Maybe someone in their very formative years. Maybe some man or woman, and many just believe, are saved. But they know they've no reality this morning. Give grace today, we pray. Oh, Lord, build thy kingdom. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask these things and for his glory. Amen.